You're listening to the Central City Assembly podcast. We're dedicated to creating and sharing content that magnifies and multiplies Jesus for the glory of God and the good of our city and helps you grow in your love for him. Be sure to subscribe and share this podcast with someone who you think will be encouraged by it. Enjoy this episode, and may you be filled with the love of God the Father.
A husband and his wife and his mother-in-law, they all traveled to Israel to see the Holy Land, where Jesus walked the earth. And while there, the mother sadly and suddenly died. And as they were preparing to return home, an Israeli undertaker said, "You can have your mother shipped back home for $5,000, or you can have her buried right here in the Holy Land for only $150. The man thought about it for a moment and decided, you know what, let's have her shipped home. The undertaker, surprised by the man's decision, said, "Why would you pay $5,000 to ship your mother-in-law home when you can pay only $150 and have her buried here in this wonderful place, the Holy Land of all places?" And the man thought for a minute, and then he replied, "Well, 2,000 years ago, a man died and he was buried here, but 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And I just can't take that risk." Happy Resurrection Sunday, church family. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And you know what? Paul tells us in Romans that Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection. He says that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same spirit living inside those of us who faithfully follow him today. It is Jesus' resurrection that inspired 12 apostles and about 120 disciples to spread the good news, the gospel, that we have been and can be rescued from Satan, sin, and death when we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And with that message, the Bible says that they turn the world upside down in the best way possible. And that message has been passed down from generation to generation for over 2,000 years, and now many of us confess and believe the same gospel, which is why we are here today, amen? We believe that Jesus is alive, amen? We have much to celebrate and be excited about on this Easter Sunday, don't we? Now, on the flip side of that, if Jesus hasn't truly risen from the dead, this church and millions of churches all over the world would be empty today. Just listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." How many of us have done what Paul does in this passage? If this doesn't happen, then this won't happen, then that won't happen, then that won't happen, and then everything is just going to fall apart. Ah, right? That's what Paul is doing here with the resurrection. Because the resurrection of Jesus is the most important aspect of our faith. Without the resurrection, everything falls apart. But because of the reality of the resurrection, which we believe in, amen? Because of the reality of the resurrection, we truly do have hope, not just in this life, but in the life to come, which is one of the reasons we celebrate today. Listen, the power of resurrection isn't just for Jesus. It's for us too. But how did Jesus get that resurrection power? And that's what I want to focus on today. Because if we can understand how Jesus got resurrection power, then we can understand how we get it too and how it's for us also. But what we're going to see today is that we can't get this power the way the world tries to get power. We've seen the world and the way they try to get power, right? Well, it's not going to work that way. Instead, we must behold Jesus and become like him if we want to experience his resurrection power for ourselves. And so the title of today's message is Behold the Lamb Who Was Slain. Behold the Lamb Who Was Slain. Would you pray with me one more time before we gather or look at scripture this morning? Father God, we are so grateful and we celebrate you, Jesus, and your resurrection today. We remember, Jesus, that you are alive. You have risen. You are seated on the throne and you are King. And Lord, we just submit to you today and say, would you have your way in us? Lord, we want to behold you rightly. We want to see you as you really are so that we can become the people you want us to be. And so we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this place today. And we thank you for what you're going to continue to do. We love you, Jesus. We say all these things in your mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. I don't have a super complicated message for you this morning. All right? It's going to be very simple. Is that okay? Okay. If you're a guest with us this morning, first, we want to say welcome. Thank you for joining us and celebrating our resurrected King. We're glad you're here. But I also want to fill you in on what is our spiritual emphasis for 2024. Every year we have a phrase or a word that we focus on, and all of our messages and everything we do relates to that, and it relates to what we're going to talk about today. And so our spiritual emphasis is a single word, behold. Behold. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we are promised something very important. This is what it says. It says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding, everybody say beholding. Beholding the glory of the Lord, that's Jesus, we are being transformed into the same image of Jesus, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And what this verse is saying is that when we behold Jesus, we will become like Jesus. We will be transformed, is what that verse says, and it's a positive transformation. Who's in favor of positive life transformation, right? I want some of that for sure. And we are promised this positive life transformation from one degree of glory to another when we behold Jesus. But what does it mean to behold Jesus? Well, the meaning of beholding here in the original Greek is to reflect. To reflect, as if a mirror reflects an image or light. Or it means to contemplate, to think deeply and intentionally about something. Which, another word that we use for contemplate is to reflect, right? And so they go hand in hand. And this is Paul's meaning here in 2 Corinthians when he says, beholding the glory of our Lord Jesus. He's saying, reflecting on the glory of the Lord in our own lives, in the same way a mirror reflects light, and contemplating the glory of the Lord, thinking deeply and intentionally about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Yeah. And so we are encouraged to behold Jesus, like plainly said in Scripture. But we're supposed to behold Jesus as what? I know that's a weirdly phrased question. Think of it this way. Okay, if I'm in my backyard digging a hole, why I'm digging a hole is irrelevant at this point. But we actually do have a hole in our backyard because of our kiddos. Because digging a hole in the ground when you're a kid is one of the most fun that you could ever have. And so we have a hole in our backyard. But if I'm in my backyard digging and I come across this shiny metallic looking rock. But if I just look at it as just another rock, what am I going to do with it? I'm going to throw it in the pile of all the other rocks that I've already dug up, right? But if I look at that rock, if I behold that rock as a precious metal, maybe gold, maybe silver, or something like that, then I'm going to stop what I'm doing. I'm going to drive to the nearest shop that deals in precious metals, and I'm going to have it appraised. And if that precious metal happens to be worth a lot of money, that could potentially change my life. It could transform it, right? Jesus actually tells a very similar story in the Bible. And the point of his story and my example is what we behold Jesus to be is really important. Yeah. It's not enough to just look at him, but we're supposed to look at him in a certain way. We're supposed to behold him in a certain way. Because if we behold Jesus as, let's say, just a man, how might that influence what we do with Jesus? If we behold Jesus as just a teacher or a prophet, like much of the world does today, how might that influence what we do with him? Many of the people who encountered Jesus the last time he was on earth beheld him as just a man, teacher, and prophet, and nothing more. And what did they do with Jesus? Well, in John chapter 19, after the Roman official Pontius Pilate had Jesus flogged or scourged, the Bible says, and beaten until he was almost dead, and after a purple robe was placed on his shoulders and a crown of thorns was pressed into his skull, it says, starting in verse 5, "And so Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them," those who were gathered around, "behold the man." We have a behold statement right here, much like what we're talking about. "Behold the man." Now, some scholars say that Pilate referred to Jesus this way, saying, "Behold the man," because he was so beaten that he was unrecognizable as a human being anymore. But I think Pilate saw Jesus as just a man and no more than a teacher and a prophet. And so Pilate says, "Behold the man." Then, in verse 6, it continues, and this is the people's response. "When the chief priests and the officers saw him, behold the man, they cried out, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" You see, when you behold Jesus as just a man, like you and me, and you behold him as a man who's committed the gravest of sins, even though he didn't commit any sins in his life, then you have no problem shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And that's what the religious leaders beheld Jesus as just a man. What's interesting is when you continue reading, after this moment, Pilate takes Jesus back into his headquarters and questions him some more. Pilate, he finds nothing wrong, no fault in Jesus, and he actually tries to do everything that he can to set him free. They even have this conversation about whether or not Jesus is a king. And so after questioning Jesus, Pilate brings him back out in front of the people, and he says not, "Behold the man." He changes his wording, and he says, "Behold your king. Behold your king." Now, what would the people have done with Jesus if they truly believed him to be a king? They definitely wouldn't have crucified him. But the people reject Pilate's proclamation of Jesus as king, and they just shout even louder, "Crucify him, crucify him." You see, beholding Jesus is really important, but what you behold Jesus as is also really important. Think for yourself. Is Jesus just a man to you? Is Jesus just a teacher and a prophet? Or is Jesus your king? Because what you view Jesus as determines what you'll do with him next in your life. And so, how should we view Jesus? What should we view Jesus as? If not as a man, then what? Well, the Bible tells us how we should view Jesus. And we have to go all the way back to the beginning of the Gospel of John, where we see another behold statement that is said by John the Baptist this time. Now, John the Baptist, he was a prophet sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah. And one of the ways he did this was by preaching and also baptizing people. And so one day while he was baptizing, he sees Jesus in the distance coming towards him, getting closer and closer. And John, he stops what he's doing mid-sentence and he beholds Jesus. Beholds him as what? Does he say, "Behold the man"? Does he say, "Behold the Messiah, behold the King"? No, listen to what John chapter 1, verse 29 says. It says, "The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Amen. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, let's be honest. John's beholding of Jesus as a lamb, how many of you have seen a lamb in real life before? How many of you have seen a lamb? Raise your hand. Okay. John's beholding of Jesus as a lamb is a bit unexpected. It was probably unexpected by other Jewish people who were listening in too. Because what Jews expected of the Messiah is that he would come as this mighty warrior king who would conquer And he would overthrow the Romans and take back rule and dominion as the rightful king of Israel and of over the entire world. He would come kicking butt and taking names, as the saying goes, in a more PG way. Right? So when you think of someone like that, what kind of animal would you represent him as like a mascot, so to speak? Maybe like a bear? Or maybe like a lion, right? We know about the Lion of Judah. Maybe this picture comes to mind. Right? Look at that. How majestic. All right? I think there's hope for AI. This is AI generated. I asked it to generate a picture of a warrior king as a lion. So thank you, AI. Okay? All right, so this is what the nation of Israel pictured in their minds, right? But John the Baptist, he has a different mascot in mind for his Messiah. He says, "Behold the Lamb," which if you have an expectation of the Messiah as a warrior king, but then you hear John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb," it's a lot like going from this picture right here to this picture. Right? These are two very different pictures, aren't they? Very different. And they stir up different feelings and emotions, don't they? Okay, go back to the first one. The first one makes you feel confident, right? You almost want to ride on that lion's back, just right into battle. You're ready to go, right? The second, go ahead, go back to the second one. It makes you scratch your head a little bit, right? It makes you go, "Aw, how cute. You shouldn't even be holding that sword. You're going to poke your eye out," right? John, did you really mean the lamb, or did you actually mean did you mean that? John the Baptist, this makes a lot more sense. The next one, not so much, right? Not so much. But John the Baptist isn't confused. Okay, he was out in the wilderness, and he's a wild man, but he's not confused. As the messenger and prophet of the Messiah, he's got some inside information, and he made no mistake in beholding Jesus as the Lamb of God. And so, why a lamb? Have you ever thought about that? Why is Jesus referred to as a lamb so many times throughout the Gospels and other parts of Scripture? Well, lambs in the ancient world, not just in Judaism, but in many religions, lambs in the ancient world were pretty common symbols in religious practice. Especially in Judaism, as we see in the Old Testament, lambs were an image of innocence and attraction. One more time, go back to that picture of the lamb, right? Innocence. That's a picture of innocence. That's a picture of attraction. You just want to go up to and say, "You're so cute, I want to hold you and cuddle you." Okay? You can get off that so nobody's distracted anymore. Right? The lambs, they were also an image of submissiveness and vulnerability, and they were an image of quiet suffering and sacrifice. And when John beholds Jesus as the Lamb of God, he's saying all of this imagery and symbolism of the Lamb, it applies to Jesus too, which we see to be true whenever we read the Gospels. Jesus is innocent. He never sinned his entire life. And he attracts and he draws all kinds of people unto himself because Jesus is for everyone. Jesus was submissive and vulnerable. Jesus suffered quietly and was the ultimate sacrifice. Okay, this is really important because it's as the Lamb of God, not the Lion of Judah, but the Lamb of God, that Jesus was able to defeat our greatest foes. Because what was required to conquer Satan, sin, and death, it wasn't a roaring lion, but a humble lamb, a humble lamb. According to Old Testament law, a lamb without spot or blemish was to be sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins. But we learn later on that an animal's blood was never truly sufficient enough to cover the sins of humans. A human sacrifice can only do that. And so instead of making us pay for our own sins with our own blood, God sent his Son, the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish to be sacrificed for the forgiveness of our sins. So John, knowing who the Messiah is and what he would do for us, he looks at Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And church family, John isn't just beholding Jesus as the Lamb of God for himself, but he's inviting us to behold the Lamb or Jesus as the Lamb of God for ourselves too. Yeah. See, do you view Jesus as just a man, as just a teacher or a prophet, or do you view Jesus as the Lamb of God? Because what you behold Jesus as determines what you will do with him next. Okay, I mean, what do you do with Jesus, who as the Lamb of God, like we just said, was flogged and beaten and suffered the most excruciating death in your place for the forgiveness of your sins? Because what you behold Jesus as determines what you'll do with him, how you'll respond to him. And when we behold Jesus, it requires a response. So how do we respond? Well, there's another place in Scripture that we can look to know how we should respond to the Lamb. And listen to what Revelation, all the way at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, they say this. It says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands," verse 12, "saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" Let me explain what's happening here. John the Apostle, different John, but John the Apostle is having a vision of what's happening in heaven right now as we speak. And in heaven, he sees thousands and thousands of angels. And he also sees these heavenly creatures and saints who have died and gone to heaven before us. And all of them are beholding somebody. Who are they beholding? The Lamb of God, right? The same Lamb of God that John the Baptist beheld, Jesus. But this time, instead of beholding the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, they're beholding the Lamb of God who was slain. Now, the tense of this is really important. Because when we talk about someone who has passed away, someone who has died, we don't usually say they were dead in the past tense, do we? No, we say they are dead in the present tense. Unless something miraculous has happened. The only reason we would talk about someone in the past tense who was dead is if they weren't dead anymore. And that's what's happening in this vision. The heavenly assembly is beholding the Lamb who was slain, meaning he's no longer slain, but he's alive again. Yeah. He's risen from the dead, and he is seated on the throne of heaven. We don't believe in a Lamb who is slain. We believe in a Lamb who was slain. Yeah. Right, church family? Yeah. He's a risen one. And so what kind of response does the Lamb of God, who lived, died, and rose all for our benefit, what kind of response does he deserve from us? Revelation 5:12 says that he's worthy to receive. Worthy to receive. Worthy to receive what? Well, it goes on and says power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. But here's the interesting part about that. Jesus already has all of these things. Okay, Jesus is the Lamb of God, like he is the Son of God, which means that he is God. And God doesn't receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing as if he's lacking in those things. No, those are some of his inherent attributes. He is powerful. He is wealthy. He is wise and mighty and honorable and glorious and blessed and so on and so forth. And Jesus is the same. And so why would Jesus, the Lamb of God, receive these things then? Because he's not just a lamb. He's also Lord. He's not just the Lamb of God. He's also Lord. And when someone submits to the lordship of another, listen, they're expected to give up and surrender their own power, their own wealth, their own wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. They're meant to give it up to the king, to the Lord. Because how can a Lord properly rule and reign if all of his subjects are trying to exert their own power and seek their own honor and glory It doesn't work like that. They must surrender those things to him. And we must surrender those things to Jesus if we truly want him to be our Lord. And Jesus is absolutely worthy to receive those things. He's proven himself worthy as the Lamb of God first, who takes away the sin of the world, but also as the Lamb of God who was slain, but who is now risen and seated on the throne of heaven. And when we surrender our entire lives, everything that we are and have, to the lordship of the Lamb of God, Revelation also says this, that our names will be written in the Lamb's book of life. And everyone's name who is written in the Lamb's book of life will get to live in that resurrection power with the Lamb for all of eternity. Which brings us back to where we started. The power of resurrection isn't just for Jesus, it's for us too. How did Jesus get that resurrection power? He came as a lamb, as an innocent, submissive, vulnerable lamb who suffered and sacrificed himself for us. And because of his perfect sacrifice, he came back to life in glorious resurrection power. How then do we receive the resurrection power? By beholding Jesus. But how? As the lamb who was slain. After Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, Mark tells us in his gospel that there was a centurion, a Roman soldier, who stood there looking up at Jesus. This centurion who had played a part in putting Jesus to death. This centurion looks up at Jesus, and Mark tells us what his response was while beholding the lamb who was slain. Mark chapter 15, verse 39, it says, "And when the centurion who stood facing him, beholding him, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" This centurion beheld Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, and then confessed him as the Son of God. And when we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him, resurrected him from the dead, that he is the Lamb who was slain, past tense, then beholding leads to becoming in our lives too. And that becoming means submitting everything that we have and that we are to him and worshiping him as the angels do in heaven right now. Singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, my power, and wealth, and wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing." And so to close, and now you can come on up. I've been ending every single one of our messages this year in the same way. And that is, what are you beholding in your life? And what are you becoming? Because we're all beholding something. And maybe not the right things. And this is an invitation from Jesus to behold him and to become like him. And so what are you beholding and what are you becoming? Again, are you just beholding Jesus as just a man? As no more than a teacher or a prophet? Or are you beholding him as the Lamb of God who takes away your sin? And the Lamb of God who was slain for your sin, but is raised to life again. What you behold Jesus as, it determines what you'll do with him in your own life. And as you behold the Lamb of God, are you also becoming submitted to him as your Lord? Jesus is worthy to receive all of your power, all of your wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. Listen, not because he needs it, he already has it, but because he's a better Lord of your life than you will ever be. And so what Jesus says, will you trust me? Will you give me what I deserve? And when we do that, we'll get to experience the same power of resurrection in our own life.
Thank you for listening. If you were blessed by this episode and would like to help us create and share more content that magnifies and multiplies Jesus, would you consider giving a financial gift of any amount today? Whatever you give will go towards building the kingdom of God in the lives of people all over the world. Thank you for your support, and we pray many blessings over you.